Our current preaching series is looking at the lives of extraordinary women from the biblical story and discerning how their lives of faith and faithfulness carry lessons to guide us in our own journey of faith. Personally, I'm grateful for godly women who have impacted my life. My mother was an example of a godly woman of prayer and a committed Bible student. I still can visualize her sitting by the kitchen table, reading her Bible as I practiced the piano. Mom was very involved in our church, including serving on church council back in the 1960s and 70s. I had to go to Bible college to discover the controversy that swirled around women in leadership. I had grown up experiencing a woman lead in the life of the church. Or I think of Dr. Linda Canal, who taught Christian education classes at Winnipeg Bible College, and I had the privilege of taking her classes and gaining from her wisdom. I'm grateful for the work of Lorraine Dick in publishing First Steps, a curriculum guiding children in their understanding of being Christian. Lorraine played a pivotal role in teaching my boys what it means to follow Jesus. Just last month, Marva Dawn passed away, a prophetess of our day, whom I got to know through my association with Regent College and through her writings. She wrote passionately about the worship of God, and her love for the church was inspirational. Extraordinary women, all of them. I suspect all of us can name women who have impacted our lives. Today I want to consider the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 through verse 10 of chapter 2. I encourage you to take the time to read the story on your own. I'll share some reflections on and highlights of Hannah's story and conclude with some lessons from her life. The birth of Samuel and Hannah's song mark a pivot point in the history of God's dealing with his people, as do other birth narratives in Scripture. The birth of Moses, the man God used to be the deliverer of his people from Egyptian bondage. In our story, Samuel, the one to lead through the transition from judges leading the people of God to the anointing of Israel's greatest king, David. Or the birth story of Jesus, the promised ruler from Bethlehem, the one to rule on David's throne forever in answer to the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7, the one who is our Savior and Lord. Samuel's birth narrative gives value to the spiritual insight and leadership of a godly woman, Hannah. Those who write off the Old Testament as being chauvinistic are reading with blinders. They have missed Sarah and Rebecca, Miriam, Deborah, and Hannah. You will notice from Hannah's longing to be a mother and from her song that she has a deep understanding of how God, a God of justice, works to reverse the injustices of life. The weak become strong. The well-fed may end up starving. Death and life are both from God's hand and are to be accepted. Fortunes are reversed. The barren, Hannah herself, have children. Hannah was married to a man who, on the one hand, was a nobody. The narrative opens with the non-specific designation, there was a man. On the other hand, he's held in high honor because the story lists four generations of his family. Following the introduction, we are immediately introduced to the dysfunction of the family and the desperate tension they live with. Two wives. Each has what the other wants. Peninnah has children and wants love. Hannah has love, but no children. Within the Old Testament culture, barrenness was considered a social embarrassment, a cause for shame. To make matters worse, Peninnah taunts Hannah, who ends up in tears. It's an impossible situation. Hannah finds herself so bitter, so deeply grieved, that she cannot eat or drink. Elkanah has love for Hannah, but lacks understanding, and consequently is insensitive. Hannah, whose name means graciousness, takes the pain of her heart, takes her brokenness to God and seeks His grace. As she pours out her heart to God, she asks for a son and vows to give him back to God. She finds herself in the presence of a priest, however, who lacks spiritual discernment. Eli, who was to be the spiritual director of the people of God, misreads Hannah's passion. He thinks she's drunk. Eli stands in stark contrast to Jesus, who is revealed in Hebrews as a high priest who identifies with, who understands his people, who accepts their weakness and turns it to strength for his glory. Hannah corrects the priest, helps him understand the desire of her heart, her longing for a son, it turns out, who would be a leader, an anointer of kings who would save Israel. Eli then gives a word from God. He will grant your request. When we're told in verse 19 of chapter 1 that God remembered Hannah's request, it signifies that God is acting on a previous commitment that he has made. Hannah has a son, Samuel, meaning the one who is asked from God. In due course, Hannah then makes good on her vow. After Samuel is weaned, she accompanies Elkanah once again to Shiloh and presents Samuel to Eli, the priest. Her prayer in chapter 2, often referred to as a song because of its similarities to the Magnificat, Mary's song in Luke 1, is offered not following the birth of Samuel, but at the time that Hannah fulfills her vow to present Samuel back to the Lord. A picture of another reversal. She thanks God for Samuel by giving him back to God. Hannah's action becomes a model for child dedication today. Child dedication really is an acknowledgement that our children are a gift from God, and we surrender them back to Him and ask that by His Spirit, He will draw them to Himself. Samuel does, in fact, stay with Eli and enters the priesthood and becomes a model leader, one sensitive and obedient to the voice of God. The final reversal for Hannah is the gift of more children. When Elkanah and Hannah made their annual trip to sacrifice, Eli would bless them, praying that God would give Hannah more children. And we're told in 1 Samuel 2, verse 21, that God was gracious once again, and Hannah gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. There are a number of significant lessons from the life of Hannah that we can apply in our own lives. Firstly, Hannah models the importance of taking our brokenness to the Lord in prayer. Hannah's barrenness is the cause of her broken heart. The text is emphatic. In her deep anguish, she prays, weeping bitterly. She even stops eating and drinking. In prayer, she expresses her misery to God. In prayer, she makes a vow, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Hannah is overwhelmed, shamed, and in distress. So she prays. Some of you may have journeyed or are on a journey with infertility. It is truly heartbreaking, discouraging, and seemingly hopeless. It robs one of the sweetness, the joy of life. Insensitive comments from spouse, family, or friends add to the wounding. To walk in the steps of Hannah, your brokenheartedness needs to find its rest in prayer. Brokenheartedness comes from other sources as well. Most of us have been there at some point in our lives. Brokenhearted. Abuse in relationships, failure in school or business, divorce, death of a child or a parent, a spouse or friend, a health crisis, financial reversal. Any one of these experiences can break our hearts, cause our spirits to wither, rob us of the joy of living. Follow Hannah into the prayer closet. God is attentive. The Christian faith is anchored in the belief that we speak to a God who listens. God is open and willing to hear our complaints. He's not offended by our raging. If anyone had reason to be upset with God, Job did. He lost his family, his wealth, his standing in the community, his health. His friends accuse him of sin. Job claims his innocence and pours out the depths of his feelings. God never calls Job to account for his rants and his demand for an audience with the Almighty. The process of finding meaning and hope in painful experiences always starts with stopping to identify, to name what hurts, and talking to God about it. We need to feel it, express it, not label or dismiss or minimize it. God can handle our brokenness. He, after all, suffered the indignity and unimaginable pain of crucifixion. Hannah models an unrestrained, honest vulnerability before the Lord in prayer. There is no reason for us to do any less. Hannah also teaches us, secondly, that trust in God is demonstrated by moving forward. After her prayer time, in interaction with Eli the priest, the text simply records, she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. It takes strength of character to collect oneself in the midst of life's challenges and to carry on. It's what Hannah did. She left her barrenness in God's hands. Much easier said than done. The continuation of Hannah's story, in some sense, reads like a fairy tale. She becomes pregnant, has the joy of raising a young son, but once weaned, she fulfills her vow and presents him to the Lord, allowing him to be raised by Eli the priest. Most of us as parents would view that step as a heartbreak of another kind. Her trust in God was also demonstrated in her fulfilling her vow. As a result, Samuel grows up in the presence of the Lord under the guidance of Eli the priest. Hannah counted the cost of her vow and accepted it. We're told in chapter 2, verse 21, that the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she gave birth to 3 more sons and 2 daughters. Blessed. If only the outcome of her brokenheartedness was always that positive. It simply isn't. In Hannah's story, the injustices of life are reversed. As Christians, we live with the conviction that ultimately all wrongs, all injustices will be reversed, but we have to keep in perspective that sometimes the righting of wrongs will not be this side of the grave. We live in a world marred by the consequences of sin and death, and brokenness is a part of our journey in this land of the dying. We are called to anchor our trust in a resurrected Savior who overcomes sin, evil, and death. I'm sure as you read and continue reflecting on Hannah's story, you will discover more lessons to apply to your living. Let me conclude with one more. Hannah's song teaches us that praising God restores perspective. I think it is a testament to Hannah's strength of character that her recorded prayer, her song of praise, is given when she leaves Samuel in the care of Eli. One would expect another prayer from a brokenhearted mother. Not Hannah. She was fulfilling her vow because God had remembered her. God had reversed her fortune in life. Listen to the opening words of her prayer. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. What a testimony. What a declaration of the character of her God. Praising God places our life story into God's story. Our troubles are lifted to the heights of His throne, and we leave our future in His hands. In the words of Hannah, He will guard the feet of His faithful servants. Hannah truly is an extraordinary woman. She invites us to take our troubles to the Lord in prayer, challenges us to trust the Lord by moving forward, and reminds us that when we praise the Lord, He will reorient our perspective. Let's live into these truths. Pray with me. Father, we're grateful for Your word and for how it communicates truth to us in terms of how we should live. And I thank You for this story of Hannah, a godly woman who followed faithfully after You, who demonstrated how in the midst of life's challenges and brokenheartedness, she could turn to You in prayer, that she could trust You and move forward knowing that You covered her with Your grace. She was disciplined in fulfilling the commitments that she made. And her song of praise reorients her perspective to recognize that You alone are Lord. There is no God like our rock. Thank You. Help us to live as Your faithful followers day by day. And we commit ourselves to You in Christ's name. Amen.